Better now than never, I suppose. Well, in the year 1529, there were two great reformers who joined together to have a discussion, or it kind of turned out to be a bit of a debate. And that was, one was Ulrich Zwingli, and the other was Martin Luther. And what they were debating was about the Lord's Supper. So around the time that Zwingli and Luther were around, the powerhouse of religion was the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church basically told everyone what they had to believe and what they had to do. And for the Lord's Supper, or communion, what they taught was something called transubstantiation, which meant that for the Roman Catholic Church, the bread transformed into the body of Christ and the wine transformed into the blood of Christ. They believed, and they still teach, that they actually do change into the body and the blood of Christ, so much so that at the end of communion or the Lord's Supper, the priest must finish the entire amount of leftover bread, and he must finish the amount of leftover wine, because they cannot discard the body of Christ, they cannot discard the blood of Christ. And so it was very important for the Roman Catholic Church. And that's why these two reformers, Martin Luther and Zwingli, joined together to discuss and have a debate over the topic of the Lord's Supper. And they agreed on all points in their debates, except for one. And the one was the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. For Martin Luther, he had a belief, it wasn't transubstantiation, what the Roman Catholic Church taught, it was consubstantiation, which is kind of odd, and it's a bit hard to explain. But what Luther struggled with is trying to understand when Jesus says that this is my body, Jesus says that, and so he's saying, well, if Jesus said it, it must be true, but it cannot be so true that the Roman Catholic Church are right. And so he battled with it there, and he came up with a view and an understanding that in the elements, we call them, so the bread and the wine, the presence of Christ, he says, was in, above, and under the elements. That's all we can do to explain it. It was very hard for anybody to understand what Luther truly meant when it came to the Lord's Supper. Now, Ulrich Zwingli, his view was not transubstantiation, which is the Roman Catholic view, and it was not consubstantiation, which is Luther's. It's more of a memorial view for Zwingli, which is something that we as a Presbyterian church hold to a bit more. So for Zwingli, he would say, as we would, that we partake of the bread and we partake of the wine, and these elements are used in such a way that it reminds us of the sacrifice that Christ took as he died upon the cross. But Zwingli will go a little bit further, and he will say it's more than just a memorial, and which is what we should say as well. It's more than just something that reminds us. There's also a spiritual benefit to partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so it's a very important thing. That's why we see that these two reformers had such a huge debate over it. And sadly, by the end of the debate, they were probably, I wouldn't say enemies, but probably had less in common than what they did when they first began. And so it's a very important doctrine for us to understand. It's a very important sacrament, which is what we call it in the church, meaning sacred. Very important sacrament for us to understand the meaning of it and why we do this. As we read earlier from Mark chapter 14, on the first day, but I'll read for you now. Mark chapter 14, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples, meaning Jesus, said to him, "Where will you have us go to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now, it's important for us to understand where the Lord's Supper comes from. And what we have to do is go the whole way back to the Exodus, to the thing called the Passover. Because this is what the disciples were asking Jesus, where should we set up to have this Passover feast? And so what is the Passover? What is the day of unleavened bread which is mentioned here? Why is it significant? Well, if we go the whole way back to Exodus, as I said, Exodus chapter 7, right through to Exodus chapter 11, we'll see that God judged the Egyptians. And I'm sure we know the stories. We've seen the pictures. If you've seen Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments, you'll know that God judged the Israelites. He used 10 plagues to show he judged the Egyptians. He used the 10 plagues to show the Egyptians the power of God and his judgment upon them for not allowing the Israelites to go and worship God, to set them free. And the very last plague that God used to judge the Egyptians was the plague where the destroyer would come, as he is called, and he would kill anybody who was the firstborn in any household. He would wipe them out. But God spoke to the Israelites through Moses, and he said, what you are to do when the destroyer comes is something that we would think is quite odd. You are to take a lamb that is without blemish, a perfect lamb. And you are to take this lamb, you are to prepare it, to eat it. And with the blood, you are to take it and you are to wipe it on the doorposts of the house that you are in, on the lintel above. And you are to remain inside that house. You are to eat the lamb. And you are to wear clothes, your travel clothes, if you will, signifying that you were ready to depart, you were ready to leave. And this is what all the Israelites had to do when they did this. And when the destroyer came, and the destroyer would see the blood that is upon the doorposts, that's upon the lintel, the destroyer would pass over the houses where he saw the blood. And the people who were inside were saved. He would pass over the Israelites and they would be saved. The Egyptians, of course, didn't care about that. And we see that many of them died because the destroyer killed them. God said this in Exodus 12. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. This is a very important event for the Israelites. Not only did they go through this event, this Passover, but God says you are to continue to keep the Passover every single year. It's so important as well that you're not to just invite your friends in to this Passover feast. If you were not an Israelite, you were not allowed to partake of the Passover. If you wanted to, you had to become an Israelite. And for the male, for the men, they had to be circumcised. That was the sign of the covenant. That's how important it was. It's not just something you do to pig out and to have a nice lamb roast. This is a special feast. And God says you are to remember this by doing it each year. And so we see that this happens. The Israelites continue to remember the Passover. They do it often, every single year. And they gather together, they prepare it. It's not that God passes over them every year, but it's to remind them of that event. And then when we come to the New Testament, we see that it's during this very event, the Passover, that Jesus institutes the first Lord's Supper for us. Jesus says this in Mark 14, as they are partaking of the Passover feast. We read in Mark 14, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it and broke it, he gave to them, and he said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. So Jesus has just changed this feast that the Israelites are to keep every single year from being the Passover feast. And he said, no, now it's changed to something far better. Far greater than what you could possibly imagine. No longer do they need to just remember the Exodus, the Passover. They have something far, far greater set before them. Jesus is telling them of the new event they are to remember. It is similar to the Passover. It's similar in many ways, but it has a far greater meaning and has a far greater sacrificial lamb. Jesus institutes the very first Lord's Supper here with his disciples in this room as they are feasting on the Passover lamb. It's called a sacrament. If you hear that word, it just means sacred. It's a Latin word, sacrament in the church. We have two sacraments in our church as a reformed denomination. Jesus instituted baptism. He told us we are to baptize, and he told us we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. They are the two sacraments. The Roman Catholic Church have, I think it's seven. I think they added another one. There were seven, but I think they were trying to add another one on. I don't know why, but there are a lot there. Things that Jesus didn't even say we had to do. But he did tell us we have to baptize, we have to partake of the Lord's Supper. They are the sacraments. They are important for us. But did you notice that during this discussion Jesus has, when Jesus institutes this Lord's Supper, there was no lamb that was killed. There was no blood that was spilled. Instead, Jesus took of the bread, he blessed it. He said, "Take, this is my body." And then after drinking, he took the cup, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Take these elements, we call them, elements of the Lord's Supper. Take and eat. Take and drink, he's saying, which is what we will do later on. Now, these elements, the bread, the wine, they did not change into his flesh. They did not change into his blood. He's not saying that. He never said that. He's saying these things are to be used in such a way that they are to remind us of what he will do in the future at that time. He took what they were already eating. So as Dorothy mentioned, there's nothing super special about the bread. There's nothing super special about the wine they were drinking. But he uses these elements, he uses these physical things to remind us of something spiritual. Now in the Old Testament, for the people of God to come before God, to come into his presence, there needed to be an atoning sacrifice for their sins. The only way they can come before him, the only way they can be reconciled to him was through this sacrifice. Jesus has just said that his body, that his blood will be the sign of the new covenant. It is through his body, it is through his blood that the people can be gathered in to God, can be reconciled to God. And there is no emphasis on a lamb in this feast. We do not have a lamb sitting here. That's because Paul says for us in Corinthians that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is the lamb that is sacrificed. His blood is the blood of the new covenant. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the very night that he was to be dragged away, brought before the chief priests, and accused like a common criminal. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does this mean? What does it mean for us as the people as we join together to partake of the Lord's Supper? Usually people would have it once a quarter. Lots of churches will have it every week. I think we should have it often as we can, as we see in the New Testament. As often as you join together. Some churches do it, I think rightly so in many ways. It's a very important thing for us to remember. But are we just eating bread, drinking wine, and that's about it? Do we gather together for a huge feast to pig out? Or is it just simply a memorial? Is that it? Just like Anzac Day. We remember the fallen, remember those who have sacrificed things for us. Is that all it is? As many people will just hold to. Jesus is telling his disciples that this bread when eaten and the wine when drank are the outward signs, are the outward reminders, the tactile elements we have of a spiritual truth, of something that has huge significance. It's far more than just a reminder, it's far more than just a sign, and it's far more than just eating small pieces of bread and a small glass of wine or of grape juice. In fact, so many people get this wrong. And it's not just today. It was, 30 years after Jesus had first instituted it. And we see Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, And he's addressing people who were partaking of the Lord's Supper the wrong way. They did not know what they were doing. It was nothing special to them. See, the first thing he notes about this, when they join together, he says, well, hold on, you're joining together and there's divisions in your church. There's no unity. For those who are doing Bible study, we're doing, going through Philippians, what's the thing that stands out to us the most is unity. One-mindedness. A bond that holds us together. It's not sport. It's not a hobby. It's our faith in Christ. And Paul's saying here, saying there's no unity in this church when you partake of the Lord's Supper. You're doing it wrong. There are divisions. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. You see, in the early church, people would be bringing in food, bringing all the things they had, and they'd be sharing them with each other. We see that in Acts. Well, in Corinth here, you see, they do that, but instead, I'm going to bring all my food, and I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to eat it. And all the poor people had nothing. And all the people who had lots of wine, who were wealthy, they drank it all, and they got drunk. You're not doing it the right way, Paul's saying. That's not the Lord's Supper. You think you're partaking of the Lord's Supper? You're not. You're wrong. He says to them, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? If you're going to do that, go and do it in your own house. Stop pretending like you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, because this is an important meal that we share together. Go and do it in your own home. The Lord's Supper is not a meal that you join together to get drunk. It's not a meal that you eat to get your fill and then you go to sleep and that's it. Paul says, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. He's upset. He's upset that they are saying they're partaking the Lord's Supper, but they've ruined it. That's not what it is, because it's serious. It's serious, it's important, and there are requirements in how we are to partake of it. What Paul does is he then reminds them of what Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 to 25. He says this, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he, meaning Jesus, took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. See, the Lord's Supper is not about us eating and drinking. That's not the focus. But that's what the focus was for the people in Corinth. It's not about feasting and having fun. It's joyful. But it's not about having fun. There's a huge difference there. It's all and totally about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, about him being that Passover lamb that was slain. And Paul then says what we are doing when we do join together and what the people in Corinth should be doing when they join together, what they weren't doing. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what they're doing. That's what they should be doing. That's what we should be doing. It's not just saying that, okay, we believe that Jesus has died. It's saying we believe he died, we believe he rose again, and we believe he will come again. This is a joyful sacrament. It's a joyful supper to partake in if we do it the right way. And yet this is also a sacrament that is for believers. It is for people who are Christians. And that is it. This is, again, not something that everybody comes and partakes in. We do not bring people in off the street to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not what's supposed to happen. If you remember in the Passover, if you're not an Israelite, you don't get the Passover. It's not because God's just being, oh, you know, I just don't invite people in. It's not that at all. It's because it's so important. And because it has so much meaning and it's such a blessing, it's not to be treated as something that is common and we just bring people in for the sake of it or tell people to have because we have leftovers. That's not what it's about. Whenever we take the bread we bring it to our lips, we are to be reminded of the body of Christ. We are proclaiming that his body was beaten, it was broken, it was bruised for us. The same goes for us. We take the cup to our lips and we drink. We are to remember the blood of Christ that was shed for us to save us from eternal damnation. It is a humbling and a joyful time. It is to shake us to our core, to our foundations. And it's to strengthen us and to build us back up in the love and the knowledge of Christ. Now, is it a sign to the people around us? Yes, it is. But is it just a sign? Is it just a memorial? No, it's not. It's more than that. It is far more than that. Let me ask you, when you are hungry, you go and eat, don't you? We all do it. Some of us desire to have a big feast, perhaps on Sundays. You might have a roast or you might do whatever you do, you know. I know my wife, she'll be satisfied with tea and toast, which I'll never be satisfied with, but she has that often. The thing is, we feed ourselves when we're hungry, when we want to eat. Well, how do we feed ourselves spiritually? How do we build ourselves up spiritually to be encouraged? Well, the Lord's Supper is not just a supper that we take to get our fill. It's something that is given to us as the church to build us up spiritually, to strengthen us, to help us refocus. This is a sacrament that brings great spiritual growth. Now, when we say we are Christians, it doesn't mean that we are simply getting better and better and better as we go along. That's not what it means to be a Christian. And it doesn't mean that we go from being a person who sadly knows nothing about God to being experts about God and we know everything. That's not what it means to be a Christian. See, as we live our lives as Christians, we need to be built up, we need to be encouraged, and we need to grow spiritually. Not just physically, but spiritually. And so as we go along in our lives, we need to be encouraged, we need to be strengthened. And the Lord Jesus has given us this sacrament so that we don't just do it individually at home, but we gather together as the people. And we have that unity, we have that one-mindedness, that one focus, and we partake of the bread together and we remember of the body of Christ. And we partake of the wine together and we remember of the blood that was shed for us. That's how we are built up and encouraged and how we are fed spiritually. This is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant, Jesus said. That's when we are looking to God and we see him in his holiness as we gather here. We see him in his majesty and in his glory. We see him for more like who he truly is. And it's at that moment we should all say, woe is me, like Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am a man or a woman of unclean lips, and I dwell in the presence of people with unclean lips. When we see God for who he truly is. And it's then, as we are humbled by seeing God more for who he truly is, it's then we partake of this bread. And we remember that it's not because of us that we can come before his presence. It's because of our sacrifice, our Lord Jesus. We take the bread and we eat it, remembering that it is his body that was broken for us. And we take the cup and we remember that it's his blood that was shed for us. This should humble us so much when we think about what it truly means to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Our Lord Jesus Christ giving himself up for us. And all of a sudden we see that this is, it's not just a memorial. It's not just a sign for us. It's something that is far greater. This is the Lord's Supper, where we are encouraged, where we are built up, where we are strengthened, by refocusing our thoughts We don't look at the person next to us. We don't think about what we have coming up in this week. We are focused on the body and the blood of Christ and what he did for us. And we are to be so thankful. Because it is so gracious. It is so glorious what he has done for us. And this is something that is only for, as I mentioned before, true believers. It is only for Christians, because Paul gives us a warning. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." We are not to be guilty. If you do not believe in your heart and your mind and your soul that Jesus Christ died and he rose again, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. Do not be guilty. Being called a hypocrite. Let it pass. Paul says, "Let a person examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." If you are a true believer, this is for you. This supper is for you. It is to build you up. It is to encourage you. But if you do not believe, let it pass. Because Paul gives such a warning here. Such a warning. Because it is to be taken carefully. Because we are to examine ourselves. Should I be doing this? Am I a true believer? Do I delight in this feast? Do we have the unity, the one bodiness as believers? Are you sealed with the Holy Spirit? See, it's not to be taken as a tradition. It's not to be taken just because you don't want people around you to know that you didn't take it. It's not to be taken because your parents tell you to take it. But we can rest assured that it is a feast that our Lord invites us to. It is a feast that we can be brought into and be accepted into because of the gospel. That's the glorious thing about the gospel, is the invitation goes out to every single person. It doesn't matter how many times you've sinned, I guarantee you, you'll keep sinning. But what matters is if you have faith and you trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, then you are welcomed into his table. You are welcomed in to join and to partake of the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, to be reminded of what he has done. To be amazed at his sacrifice. To be thankful. To be encouraged and to be built up because of this joyful supper we will partake in. Let us bow, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he instituted this Lord's Supper for us, not just to be reminded, but to be strengthened and to build up and to be encouraged. And so we pray now for each of us. Help us to examine ourselves now. Help us to look at ourselves. And from this moment on, bring change to our lives. Help us to be encouraged as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Help us to seek to live holy lives. And help us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And so we pray that you will be with us now. Bless us now. Bless Doug as he presents the Lord's Supper to us now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.